Amen. All right, Jonah chapter number 2, if you'll open your Bibles there for just a moment. Jonah chapter 2, we're dealing with this matter of prayer, and I am telling you in the coming weeks we'll be emphasizing this matter of prayer in a series entitled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And so here Jonah is in Jonah chapter number 2, and we see him in the belly, as we saw last week, of a great fish. It's here that we see really a twofold thing in the second chapter. And I want you to understand this is Jonah's repenting. And at the same time, we see in this God's protection. How many realize this, that God, by God sending that fish, he was really protecting Jonah? We understand that without that fish, Jonah certainly would have lost his life in a permanent type of sense. He would have been he'd been standing in the presence of heaven's gates, no doubt, if that fish had not been present. But listen, God was before all that, wasn't he? God had prepared, the Bible tells us in the last verse there, he had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, last week when we looked at this, what we saw was, first of all, we noticed the person of the prayer. And I think this is quite amazing. It encourages me when I see Jonah praying from the belly of the fish. You say, why, Pastor James? Do you want to be in the belly of a great fish? No, I do not. Matter of fact, I don't mind taking fish in my hand. And my wife and I, back when we were fishing back in the day, she would get out there and fish with me, and I thank the Lord for that. She enjoys fishing only when she's catching fish. But one of the things she did not want to do was take the fish off the hook or bait the hook, which I was perfectly fine to do that for her. And so I don't mind getting a little bit of fish stuff on my hands, but listen, I don't want to be inside the belly of a fish. That would just be incredibly nasty. But listen, the thing is, the person of the prayer is Jonah. And Jonah here in the belly of a fish is praying. That's pretty encouraging to me. It tells me this, that there's not a place I can be on this planet where I cannot pray to my God and my Lord. And I'm so thankful for that, that listen, you know, if it were that somebody stormed in here tonight and hauled Pastor James off to jail for preaching the gospel, and by the way, there's a guy in Britain right now that's facing charges for preaching right outside of a hospital because he was in what was called a safe zone where you're not allowed to preach anything that might dissuade people from services inside the hospital, i.e. abortion. And he was out there not even preaching on abortion. He was preaching on John 3:16. And guess what? They came and they arrested him. They're taking him to court right now in the great land of England. Can you imagine that? And so, listen, if they were to come in tonight and they were to put Pastor James in handcuffs and haul me off, you know what? In that jail cell, there's one thing they cannot stop from doing, Brother Gene. They can't stop me from praying. My friend, I'm just here to tell you, we have a great privilege that wherever we are, we can stop and we can bend the knee, we can bend our hearts and we can pray and immediately be in the throne of grace. And that's an amazing thing. You know, Jonah, the last person in all the world you expect to find praying in the book of Jonah, but here he is. And he's turned his heart to the Lord. It's amazing to see Jonah praying unto the Lord. And we see not only the person of the prayer, but then I'm encouraged doubly full because of number 2, not only the person, but the reason of the prayer. Now, you might say this, listen, you made your bed, so lie in it. How many have heard that expression before? And sometimes it is that we feel that way in the midst of our situations that, listen, I got myself into this pickle, I got to get myself out of this pickle. Listen, Jonah, in the midst of his affliction, prayed unto God. And I wanted you to be encouraged by that. Listen, can I say it this way? The last thing you need to do in your affliction is run away from God. The first thing you need to do is run to God. Does that make sense? And so it's encouraging to me. The reason for the prayer is seen here in the verse number 2. He says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And we saw this, that number 1, we should pray in our affliction, no doubt. Number 2, we understood this, that we ought to be truthful in our prayers. Listen, we don't need to come before the throne of grace with some facade of holiness or self-righteousness. Listen, just be plain before God. He already knows anyways. And so you're not pulling the wool over his eyes by having extra flowery speech. Just go to the Lord in your affliction. Be truthful in your prayers. And then number three, can I say this? We ought to be hot and fervent in our prayers. We ought to be serious about it. We ought to be have some energy about our prayers. And I just want to say this. I'm so thankful for the men that come up and pray for the offering. You know why I'm thankful? Because you're just praying from your heart. And I thank you for that. I'm so thankful for that. And listen, I have to guard every day when I pray to not get in some kind of vain, empty repetition. And there's certain sayings that come to mind, and that's okay. We can pray in a certain way sometimes, but we don't need to get so stuck in some empty roll of things that we say them without even being connected with any thought to God whatsoever. And so I'm appreciative every time I hear a person pray. And listen, you might say this, that's not the way I would have said it when I prayed. Well, listen, that wasn't you that prayed, that was them. And listen, they're just talking to God, and praise the Lord for that, that they're connecting their heart with God. And so we ought to be fervent in our prayers. Number four, we should understand that God desires to hear us in our affliction. Aren't you so glad for that tonight? That listen, that we don't serve a God that is distant, that doesn't care, but he's the God who sees. I was reminded of Hagar as she was cast out, you know. And she thought she was all on her own, and certainly that situation was a terrible situation indeed. Should have never taken place, but the fact is that it did. And as Sarah cast Hagar out, and as she goes with that child, and there she is on her own, and she understood this. She found out real quickly, listen, I am the God who sees you. And God saw Hagar, and God sees you and I as well. And I'm so glad in the midst of our afflictions that guess what? God sees us and he cares about us. He wants to hear from us. And then we saw also the manner of prayer, the manner of prayer. What is it about Jonah's prayer that's so powerful? Here's what it is. It's Jonah's prayer was directed towards God. And friends, we have to always remind ourselves that we're not praying unto ourselves. We're praying unto the Lord. We're connecting to God. We're speaking to the Lord, right? And so often it is. I know some folks are nervous about praying in front of others. And sometimes just the thought of that can get you in such a way where you begin to pray like a totally different person. But listen, friends, in prayer, whether we're together as a church family or whether we're alone in the church, in your prayer closet at home, or whether you're in the bed with your dear wife and you're sitting there praying, listen, the bottom line is this, is that your prayer is to God. We're directing our talk and our speech to the Lord. We're beseeching him. We're seeking his grace and his mercy. And so Jonah's prayer was in submission to God. We see this in the statement he made in verse number 9. He says, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We understand before he was running from God, he had cast off, tried to quit on God, said, I'm not going to be a prophet no more. I'm not going to speak for God because I don't like what God wants me to say. I don't want that nation to turn around, and I'm just going to stop this business of being a prophet. And now Jonah's tune has changed. And he's submitting to God, and he says, listen, I'm gonna pay that I vowed. And so we see the prayer of Jonah, the person of Jonah, the reason of the prayer, the manner of the prayer. We're going to continue now tonight in the place of the prayer in verses 2, 3, 5, and 6. Let's stand for the reading of God's word in Jonah chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading in verses 2 down through verse number 6. And then we're going to think about this thought, the place of prayer. And then we'll have a short meeting after the service tonight. The Bible says in verse number 2, arise, go to, chapter 2, verse 2, and he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I'll go ahead and read verse 7 and 8. My soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. And they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be encouraged tonight about this matter of prayer. Father, as we begin to turn our hearts in that direction and, Lord, really desire to be more intimately involved in this matter of prayer in our own lives, Father, and then collectively as a church family, Father, I pray you'd help us learn some vital lessons from Jonah in the belly of a fish praying, Father. What an amazing thing. Lord, help us as you've had this recorded for us and Jonah gives us this transparent record. Lord, I pray, Father, we'd see a man who's come to the end of himself and just cries out to you. Lord, surely we'd be in that same place as well. Father, help us, Lord, to cry out unto you, to seek thy face. Lord, let it not take the belly of a fish for us to get to the place where we be people of prayer. Lord, I pray you'd help us this night. And Father, I pray also if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and heaven's their home, Lord, that tonight be that night that they trust in Christ as their Savior. Lord, we'll just thank you for all that you're going to do. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's very interesting to note in this account the place of prayer. It's interesting. I laughed at myself from last week listening to myself stumble over trying to say what I was trying to say about Jonah praying from the belly of a fish, and I don't know how I said it. I somehow got the words twisted wholly backwards, but listen, this is a unique that prayer from the belly of a fish is perhaps the only prayer ever to be lifted up from the belly of fish. Now, I can't speak dogmatically about that, but from my understanding, this is the only one recorded in the Word of God, and I'll tell you this, that there's a whole bunch of debate of, can I say, the quote-unquote smart fellas about what exactly is going on here in this passage, and you're going to find this as you study your Bible, that a lot of folks have a lot of different opinions about things that are going on in the Word of God. Can I encourage you not to let that rattle you in your faith? Listen, there's a whole lot of things Pastor James is just going to tell you. You might ask him a question, and Pastor James just tell you, I don't know. I just don't know. And I might give you my opinion. I might say, hey, this is what I think. But there's a whole lot of things I don't know. Here's what I will tell you. Just take the plain value, face value of what the scriptures say and commit the rest to the Lord, because he knows, and we'll find out in eternity one day. Praise the Lord. And so there's some folks that will say this, that Jonah died and was resurrected during this time. There's a lot of expositors that really believe that Jonah died. And let me just say this. Is it possible for Jonah to have died and been resurrected? Absolutely. There's no doubt. How do we know this? Well, we know that the Lord on several occasions raised several from the dead. See, it's no problem for God to do a thing such as that. Jairus' daughter, in fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 through 26, was raised from the dead. We think of the widow's son in the area of Nain was raised from the dead in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 23. How about the supreme example that we're all familiar with Lazarus in John chapter number 11? Man, what an exciting account. And I feel sorry for Lazarus and all these others, because they not only died once, but they had to die again. And can you imagine that? Going through physical death once, but having to do it a second time. I can't imagine. One of the most unfortunate situations we run into sometimes in our Bible study, and actually came up this morning, is number one, an unwillingness to consider the text as best as possible without some presuppositions. But number two, an unwillingness, listen carefully, to say we don't exactly know. Now, I'm here to tell you that the more you learn, the more you realize, the less you know. Amen? And the more I dive into the Word of God, and I'm a student of the Word of God, I love the Word of God, I love studying this book, I love studying the Bible, but the more I dive into it, the more I realize this, the less I know. And that's okay. You know what? I'll tell you this, as a Christian, major on the things that you do know about God, and don't be so much concerned about the things that you don't understand or don't completely know about God. So I can personally, I can see merits in both interpretations, where folks think that Jonah died, and some folks think that he didn't. I've read the chapter over and over again, and I consider the language as I'm looking at the second chapter. I further read all kinds of commentaries, different Bible expositors, and they seem to be wholly divided on the question. I'll tell you this, I wholly reject the idea that this was some pleasurable experience for Jonah. I can tell you that. This was not a fun time for Jonah. He wasn't saying, praise the Lord, I've been swallowed by a fish. Amen, this is so great. I get the first fish bus between here and the place of Nineveh ever in the history of mankind. He wasn't saying that, I guarantee you. I wholly support the truth that Jonah was, listen carefully, a different man when he was ejected out of the fish, both physically, mentally, and no doubt spiritually. And can I tell you, if you've ever been on the other side of the chastening hand of God, you're going to be a different person physically, mentally, and spiritually as well. See, God majors in conforming us to the image of Christ. This is a wonderful thing when God works in the child of God's life to bring about a change in us that's needed. And I think this, we understand the Lord Jesus pointed out that Jonah, in his time spent in the fish, was a type of the Lord Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, let me read the words in verse number 39. It says, but he answered, and he said unto them, listen, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now Webster defines the word sign this way. A sign is a symbol. It's a figure of something to come, as in Abraham's sacrifice of the lamb. We talked about that even this morning, where types of Christ. It's something that foreshadows something else. And in the Old Testament, as you study the Word of God, you'll find many types that foreshadow what's called the antitype, or the fulfillment in the New Testament. In the case of Jonah, he foreshadowed what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in going in this fish and going down to the depths and being swallowed 3 days and 3 nights. It does us well to note the language of the Lord in the verse 40 of Matthew chapter number 12, that the Lord states that Jonah is in, listen, he's in the belly of the fish. This is emphatic. There's no doubt about it. And so, secondly, we understand this, that Jonah also was said by the Lord to be a sign. Specifically in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 30, Jonah would be a sign unto the Ninevites. I have no doubt when Jonah walked in to that Assyrian city of Nineveh, he was a sign. Now, how many realize how much fish stink? Amen. I'm talking about uncooked fish. I like the smell of cooked fish, but uncooked fish stinks. How much more so being in the belly of a fish 3 days and 3 nights? Now imagine his skin was perhaps bleached out. I don't know exactly what he must have looked at, but he must have looked like a hot mess, as they say. And he was a sign when he walks into the city of Nineveh. No doubt they're looking at this guy like, where did he come from? And Jonah perhaps told him, I'll tell you where I came from as I begin to preach this message of destruction unto you. And so this type would certainly be more parallel if Jonah had died and resurrected. But I want you to understand this. It's not absolutely necessary that he did so. And so the language, as we look at it here, as we look at this prayer, I want you to understand that the language that's listed here is certainly poetic indeed. You say, Pastor James, how do you know that? Well, here's what I find when I study the prayer of Jonah, is that he is citing the book of Psalms left and right, left and right, left and right. He's citing the Psalms. In fact, if you want to write these down, you can look at them later. Jonah 2:2, he cites Psalm 120 and verse number 1 and Psalm 18 and verse number 6. In Jonah 2:3, he cites Psalm 42:7 and also Psalm 18 and verse number 4. In Jonah 2:4, the very next verse, he cites Psalm 31 and verse number 2. In Jonah 2:5, he cites Psalm 69:1, and I told repeat those. Psalm 120 and verse 1, Psalm 18 and verse 6 is verse number 2. Psalm 42:7 is verse number 3. Psalm 18:4 is verse number 3. Psalm 31:22, verse number 4. How about this? Psalm 69 and verse number 1, verse number 5. Psalm 16 and verse number 10 and verse number 6. Psalm 18, verse number 6 and verse number 7. And Psalm 50 and verse number 14 in Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9. Now there's a vital lesson there for us, by the way, also about prayer. Do you know it's wholly right and good and awesome for you and I to pray Scripture? I think we ought to be students of the Word, not only to have the Word in us, the Word abiding in us, but listen, when you pray the very language of Scripture, guess what? You're going to be praying according to His will. Why? Because it's His Word. And friend, you can't stray by praying Scripture unless you're taking it out of context. I want to give you some examples here about why we believe this is poetic language. The language found in Psalm 18, verse 3 through 6, I'm going to read it. That was one of the verses I cited. But listen, listen as the psalmist David says this. He says, I'll call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now listen carefully. He says, the sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Listen, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. Can I tell you that David in Psalm 18 was not dead? He was alive, just as alive as you and I are here tonight. But he was using language in such a way, poetical language in such a way, he was emphasizing as best as possible that, listen, I just might as well be dead because that's how I feel. And so Psalm 86 and verse 13 is another one where the psalmist David is speaking, and this is what he says, for great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And David in Psalm 86 wasn't dead either. But then in Psalm 88, 1 through 9, we find a lot of that kind of language again. David says this, my soul is full of troubles. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted of with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Can I tell you that the psalmist in that passage was not dead either? And friend, I'm just here to tell you that God may bring you to some times in your life where you feel as if you might as well be dead. And friends, we can see in the psalmist that they cry out to the Lord in their affliction, and they're in a certain place, they're in such a low estate that they feel as if everything could go wrong, has gone wrong, and I'm in the lowest of low places, in so much, I feel like I'm separated from God. And so Jonah here is using, I believe, this poetical language to emphatically declare that this is perhaps the worst plight he's ever been in his entire life, this place of chastisement. And some say it refers to Jonah having actually died and therefore raised to life again 3 days later when he's expelled from the fish, while others would say that they believe Jonah's alive and using the strongest terms possible poetically of his current state. You say, which opinion do you hold, Pastor James? I say Jonah's alive and crying to the Lord. I say Jonah's very aware of what's going on and he's turning his heart to the Lord. So here's the truth. Whether one holds literally that he died in the fish or that he was alive in the fish, I want you to understand three things for sure. Number one, this is nothing short of a miracle. There's no doubt. Emphatically, one way or another, this is a miracle. Number two, the Lord took Jonah from where he was to where he needed to be. Friends, can I tell you that God's going to take you where you are right now, and he's going to take you where you need to be. God's going to do that work in your life one way or another. He's going to take you where you are right now and where you need to be. And this is what happened in the life of Jonah. Number three, we can say this emphatically, that the Lord heard his prayer. How can we say that? Because the Bible says so. Notice in verse number two, Jonah says this, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. No, he says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. In verse number three, we discover that the floods compass him about. You can imagine the water about him and Jonah, and that Jonah was covered with his waters, and that God's billows and waves passed over him in this time. In verse number five, the Bible says the waters compassed Jonah about even unto the soul, and inside the fish were the weeds about his head. Now, I'm going to say something funny, but I'm not intending it to be funny. When I read this passage, I think of Pinocchio in my mind, thinking about Pinocchio being in the whale's belly. But listen, I'm telling you, it wasn't that kind of experience. The description that's given here was a terrible, terrible situation. And he describes the weeds being about his head. He describes the sheer terror of this experience going down to the bottoms of the mountains. And he says the earth's bars seemed to be his prison. In other words, he could not escape in verse number six. This was a taste of chastisement. It was an instruction in judgment. And it was also an instrument of a salvation. Three things. And I want to encourage you that sometimes we want to make situations single-purposed. We like to put everything in a box and think, okay, this is the one thing that God's doing. Friends, can I tell you that God's doing so much more than you think he is? Here in the life of Jonah, he is chastening his servant, no doubt. He's instructing his servant, no doubt, in judgment. And at the same time, he provides an instrument of salvation and preserving Jonah to be able to go and accomplish the mission that God sent him forth to do. When we consider the attitude of Jonah, we see in particular situation, it reminds us of the Lord's admonishment concerning judgment. What does God tell us about judgment? He tells us in Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment ye judge, what's the next words? Ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. It is so interesting that we're quick to bring out the measuring stick upon everybody else. But when the same measure is applied to us and it's painful, it's a different situation. The Jews in the Lord's day, they had a proverbial saying. They said this, judge every man according to the balance of righteousness. The truth is that there's not different standards of righteousness. We'd like to make a standard for you and a standard for you and a different standard for you. Friend, can I tell you there's only one standard of righteousness, and it's Jesus Christ. The truth is that every one of us fail at the judgment of God concerning our sin. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so this taste of judgment, among other things, it underscored this message in the life of Jonah of God's grace and his mercy, not only towards Jonah, but towards the mariners, and then also towards the Ninevites. And friends, we want grace extended to us. And friends, grace should be extended to others as well. And we see one expositor say concerning this prayer, there's likely never been a stranger prayer closet. When Jonah prayed, God had to put him in a place of deep crisis before Jonah would look up in prayer. But God has a powerful way of getting our attention, doesn't he? Moreover, it's clear there's no place one cannot pray. It's often the darkest hour that men pray the most fervently. Friend, I want you to understand, and I don't totally get this because it's paradoxical, is that oftentimes in the difficulties, in the deepest difficulties, is when we're the closest to the Lord. You just mark it down. I have heard over and over again from the accounts of others and then in my own life as well, in the places of derision, in the places of difficulty, it brings us closer to the Lord than at any time in our lives. So we understand that this unusual phrase in verse number 3, Jonah's in the place of the belly of the fish, but he says this, notice it with me in verse number 3, thou hast cast me into the deep. Thou hast cast me into the deep. Now this shows us the perspective of a Christian. How many would like to say this, the devil did this to me? How many would like to point out the world did this to me? How many like to point out, hey, everybody else did this to me, or this is my doings. Hey, we understand in this chapter 1 that Jonah told the mariners, what did Jonah tell the mariners? Pick me up and cast me into the sea, and then the sea shall be calm to me. And of course, the mariners did just that. They picked up Jonah and they cast him to the sea. But here's the Christian perspective in the text. Jonah looks out and says, listen, God's the one that cast me into this deep. God's the one that has placed me in this place. I want you to consider for a moment the life of Joseph for just a moment. Think of a young man who is cast into a pit by his brothers at the age of 17 years old. Now, many of us have even left the house at the age of 17, but Joseph was cast into a pit and then he's sold as a slave into Egypt. Can you imagine being in that kind of situation? He's falsely accused in the house of Potiphar, and then, as if it couldn't get any worse, he's sentenced to the king's prison where he's in fetters and in chains for over 2 years. Forgotten by the very man that he saves out, the butler, and then placed in great authority only after having relayed God's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. You know, there's a span of 22 years that take place in the life of Joseph, being separated from his family by evil intentions. 22 years, think of it. Now Joseph, at the end of all this, if anybody could be sour and bitter, if anybody could be mad at God, it had been Joseph. But listen, at the end of all of this, Joseph looks to his brothers and he says this in Christ-like fashion, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me thither. And here's what he says, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You know what the Christian's perspective is? Is that I'm in His hands. I'm in His hands. And listen, the perspective of the Christian is vastly different from the world. The world may interpret the events of this life as happenstance. They may use terms like luck and karma and all of these things, but the child of God understands that it is God that's on the throne. It's God whose eyes are ever watchful over me. And not only do we see the price of the prayer, but could I tell you, secondly, we see the faith of the prayer. Now, you learn a lot looking at Jonah as he prayed, and we learn tonight that Jonah had faith. But what is Bible faith? It's not just belief and trust. People exercise belief and trust all the time. But Bible faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what Jonah did? He looked to the Lord in his miserable state. Verse 1 tells us, and Jonah prayed, the Lord is God. He declared in verse number 4, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will turn myself. In other words, the indictment is true, God. I agree with you. I'm cast out of yourself. I'm guilty as charged. I deserve nothing but separation from you. But then true biblical faith says, as in verse number 9, salvation is of the Lord. You see, Jonah not only looked to the Lord in his miserable state, but Jonah, the Bible shows us, prayed according to the scriptures. As I said before, he quoted out of the book of Psalms, but he even followed the command of Scripture. It says here, "Then I said, I cast out of my sight, yet I'll look again to thy holy temple." I wonder where he got that from. Well, we find in 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse 22 through 53. As Solomon dedicates the temple, and if you were to read that passage, you'll find this, that Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation. He spread forth his hands and he began to pray. And he says this in the midst of his prayer. He says, "Lord, hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray towards this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive." You know what Jonah was doing? He was following the pattern of Scripture. That's what he was doing. You see, the temple was a symbol of great encouragement to the Jew. It was a great hope to the repentant sinner. Jonah knew he did not deserve help from God. And all one of us tonight can say this: I don't deserve anything from the Lord. Every one of us could testify in that way. Jonah understood that. He felt he was cast out of God's sight because of his sin, but he still prayed towards the temple, representing God's mercy and his grace and great encouragement to see God in spite of the things that he had done wrong. Today, by the way, we have a far greater temple, don't we? We have a far greater temple than one in ancient Israel. In other words, to pray, we can look to Jesus Christ. And really, we could say it this way, that Jonah prayed in faith towards God. You see, his situation was desperate. His situation was impossible. Yet his faith, his trust, his belief, his confidence in God allowed him to pray and to seek God even in desperate straits. A Bible expositor said this: against hope, he believes in hope, Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, and speaks as if deliverance was already accomplished. You know this, that Hezekiah later on takes Jonah's prayer and incorporates it in his prayer in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse number 17. Hezekiah says this: "Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." You see, just as Jonah appropriated the Psalms in his prayer, Hezekiah appropriated Jonah's prayer in his prayer. In verse 7, we see Jonah remembers the Lord. No doubt his mind whirled about with calamity, but the mind that exhibits faith, precious faith, is one that turns to the Lord. Friends, it's a precious thing about our faith, that God brings us back to Himself. We turn to Him, we think of Him, and we seek His mercy and His grace. The revealing fire of tribulation will oftentimes reveal the strength of your faith. And the question we could ask tonight is, what do you really believe? What is it that you really believe? Friend, I'll tell you, in the midst of adversity, you'll find out really quickly. You'll find out if you're one to pray in faith and turn towards God, or if you're one to seek help from everywhere else under the sun but the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer and then we're done.